Let us say the word of God as it is written in Psalm 23. And as we read it, let us just look at how many times the Lord's name or the reference to the Lord is mentioned. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless his own word to us.
Now we are returning to Psalm 23 after a couple of weeks' break. We've had, of course, the Easter weekend, and then we had Mike last week, and we benefited very much from Mike's ministry to us last week. Now, if you sort of rewind your mind back to pretty much the beginning of our studies, I said that it's really, in many ways, it's best to see Psalm 23 as a psalm that was written in David's life as an older man. And as he writes this psalm, he looks back over his life and the things that God has done for him. And verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And everything else in the psalm follows on from that opening statement. David, if you like, he nails it in the opening verse, and then everything else follows on from that. Now, also, shepherding in Israel was not something new, was it? It lay right at the foundations of the nation, right back with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all owned sheep. And actually, in Genesis 48, verse 15, I made reference to this, I think, in our opening study, that Jacob spoke of the God who had been his shepherd as well. So Psalm 23, it's a testimony. This psalm is a testimony of what God has done for David. We talk about giving a personal testimony. And when we give a testimony, we talk about what God has done for us. And when we do that, we're speaking to encourage other people to show them what God can do for them. As the old hymn puts it, it is no secret what God has done for others, he'll also do for you. So David is really saying in the psalm, look at what God has done for me. Look at all the great things that God has done for me. And when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's also putting himself under the authority of God. Because, of course, shepherds in Israel, the kings of Israel, were to be shepherds over their people, the nation that God had put under them. So David in this psalm leads by example. He says, this is who God is. He's my shepherd. I'm following him. And he is calling his own people of Israel to do the same. Paul says something along the same lines in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or follow my example as I follow Christ's example. So David here is reflecting on what God has done for him. And as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And we do that in so many ways. And the Lord has given us some simple things for that, like the Lord's Supper, baptism. These are testimonies. But the ongoing testimony is a faithful life, and an ongoing faithful life to God. I wonder, have you ever been overwhelmed by God's goodness to you? Have you ever been overwhelmed? You say, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed by your goodness to me. I'm just overwhelmed. You ever asked, why is God so good to me? Why does God continue to show me goodness and kindness and mercy? We'll see that next week. David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a good thing to be overwhelmed by the sense of God's goodness. It's a good thing. A wonderful place to be in when we're overwhelmed by a sense of God's goodness. Well, David brings us in verse 5 this morning to another great act of God's kindness in his life. And we see it here in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here David speaks to the Lord. Now, that's the first thing I want us to look at this morning. God spreads a table for his people wherever they are. God spreads a table for his people wherever they are. Now, some think here that the psalm moves from the theme of the shepherd to the theme of the host. But I don't think it does. I think it follows right through all the way as God being the shepherd. Everything feeds back into that main idea that the psalm opens up with, as God being the shepherd, the one that cares, the one that provides, the one that looks after his sheep. And the image here of the shepherd continues. The theme of the table, or the image of the table, it's common. You know, as the shepherds would lead up their sheep to the top of a hill or a mountain, it would have like that plateau on the top where the sheep would feed on. And they also had what they called a raised table. Sometimes shepherds would raise a table for their sheep, and they would feed the sheep off that raised table. This was particularly true in an area perhaps where the ground was infested with parasites. And when the sheep would be eating on a ground that was infested by parasites, they would ingest the parasites, and they were dangerous and harmful for the sheep. So the shepherds, the good shepherd, of course, knows all of these things, isn't it? He knows the dangers, and he knows the good grounds, and he knows the grounds where provisions need to be made, or extra provisions. This is very different, isn't it, to the worthless shepherd that Jesus speaks about in chapter 10, who abandons the sheep when he sees the wolf coming. So they would put a raised table. And notice here, it's God's own personal care. David speaks this, that it's God that's done these things for him. It's God who has done this for him. There's a great sense of God's personal care, preparing a table. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we had the wedding here on Thursday. And I know that Steve and Jeanette had been very busy preparing the tables and for this great day we enjoyed on Thursday. But here the picture is of God preparing a table. God doing all the running around, if I can put it like that. And God doing all the catering, and God spreading the table and making sure that everything's just right, because I've got somebody coming to this table, and somebody's going to sit at this table. And it's us. That's amazing, isn't it? That's just mind-blowing in one sense. You know, who sits at the table? Is it not the normal order that the greater sits at the table and the lesser serves? That's what Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 27. He says, who is the greater, says Jesus, the one that sits at the table or the one that serves? He said, surely it's the one that sits at the table. But he says, but I am among you as one who serves. I'm among you as one who serves. So God spreads a table for his people wherever they are. God spreads this table. It's a wonderful thing. And of course, David, in a sense here, is really answering a question in when he says this. Because if we know Israel's history, and if you've been a Christian for a number of years, then you should know Israel's history so that you can avoid Israel's history and live differently to how they lived. In Psalm 78, in verse 19, the psalmist says, reflecting on Israel's rebellion and sinful actions, he says, this is what they asked, can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? That's what the children of Israel asked. Can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? And the context of that really is going back to Numbers chapter 11, when the Israelites complained and they mourned their gods. That's really who they were mourning at. And they feared and felt that God wasn't able. He wasn't big enough. He wasn't capable of preparing or spreading a table for them in the wilderness. And they said, all the good things that we had in Egypt, the onions and the leeks and all the rest of it. And here we have this manna. We've had enough of it. It really was. They doubted God. They doubted his ability to spread a table for them. It's frightening, isn't it? They thought that the wilderness was too barren and too outside of God's abilities to really meet their needs. And what does that say of ourselves? You know, our life's decisions and the decisions that we make in life, what do they say about us? What have your decisions that you've made in this last week, or indeed the last year? Let's give it a bit more scope on the decisions I've made in the last year. What do they say about your confidence in God? What do they say? Or do we hide behind the veneer of unbelief and give reasons why we do it this way or why we do it that way? But really, much of the time we're saying is we don't believe that God can spread a table for us, wherever we are. And what David is doing here, in one sense, he's rebuking his forefathers. He says, look, God has prepared a table for me. He spread a table for me. That was the question that his forefathers asked. Is God able to spread a table? And in answering this question, he's also challenging his fellow Israelites that God can spread a table for them. And it's a reminder to ourselves, centuries onwards, that this same God supplies and meets all the needs of his people. It's what Paul said in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. All your needs. It's important. All your needs. Not all your wants. All your needs. And because of that, we can move forward. God is bigger and greater than our circumstances. Indeed, God can swallow up our circumstances. He can swallow them up. God spreads a table for his people wherever they are. Spreads a table for us. Verse 5. Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong psalm there. He says, you will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. This is also an important statement that David makes. You anoint my head with oil. And that brings us to our second point. David is observed by his enemies. David is observed by his enemies. Now, David had many enemies. You see, God is preparing this table here in the presence of David's enemies. And David had many enemies. He had the Philistines. And these were the enemies that really took up much of the early part of David's life as a soldier and when he became king. And then he had the enemies from the other countries. And he had enemies among his own countrymen. Enemies that rose up amongst him from his own family as well. Humanly speaking, when we follow the life of David, there was but a step between himself and death all the time. Just a step between himself and death the whole time. Saul rose against him. His own son Absalom rose against him. And that was probably the hardest moment in David's life, to see his own son rising up against him. Well, what is the purpose of an enemy? What is the purpose of an enemy? Well, the purpose of an enemy is to harass. To harass us in one way or another, to cause us discomfort, displeasure, to ruin us, to bring us down, to put us to great harm. And David, even some of his own close counselors, turned against him in the uprising and in the conspiracy that Absalom brought against him. And they advised him how they could bring David down. And it is perhaps to this that David is referring in in Psalm 54, I think it is, when he says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. He says, if an enemy or a foe rose against me, I could flee from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my friend, my companion, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship, as we walked with a throng to the house of the Lord. Devastating. One of his closest friends had turned against him and was now an enemy to him. Now, as Christians, we have many enemies. Because God is our shepherd, and because we follow God, and because we follow his word, and because we believe that Jesus Christ is the substance and the reality and the source of all life, we have many enemies. And the church has always had enemies throughout time and throughout history, and will continue to have enemies. And these enemies come to us in various ways and seek to bring us down with various schemes. They want to bully us. They want to intimidate us. They want to harass us. And they want to cause us harm and damage. Now, sometimes you can see that in an enemy. They just want to seize power over you just by the way they look at you, by their body language. And they want to put you down. You can see that in a bullying husband, for example. He'll just look at his wife and she'll just wither because he's a bully. And he sees his power over her just like that. And she knows exactly, steps out of line, and she's going to be bullied later. Just do it by looking with his eyes. See that. You see, our enemies want to turn us into that cast sheep that we saw a few weeks ago. Remember the cast sheep who falls onto its side for one reason or another, and it can't get up. And without the shepherd's help, that sheep is going to die, and it becomes prey very easily for its enemies. One of the signs that a sheep is cast is, and a warning for a shepherd, is that he sees birds of prey floating around. They're flying around, and then he knows he has to get into the hill quickly, or these birds are going to be at his sheep. Now, in our own country, we're looking at sort of the hooded crows, the black-backed gulls, these big seagulls that come inland. They've got beaks on them, they're like chisels that are so strong and so on. And, you know, like a hooded crow, if a sheep is down, it will just come down and it will peck its eyes out. It will just make an easy meal out of the sheep's eyes. And the black-backed gull will just attack, go straight through the ribs to try to get at the sheep's liver. These are fearful predators, these animals, these birds. And David was well aware as well of predators and enemies that he himself had. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, we see it all the time. His enemies who sought to intimidate him, to bring him down, to crush him. I was speaking to Lee earlier about the boxing, big boxing match last night. And we see in the life of Jesus at times, in Mark chapter 7, for instance, that the scribes come down from Jerusalem. These guys are the heavyweights, the big hitters, the guys that can really throw a punch. It seems that Jesus has been too much of a handful for the local Pharisees, so they draft in the big hitters to try and bring him down. But Jesus turns the tables on them. And he's not, at any point, or in any time, or in any way, intimidated by his enemies. Now, of course, we all have an enemy. And Satan was the one that ultimately tried to intimidate Jesus and tried to bring him down. And he was behind all of these things that came to the Lord. And he is also the enemy that is behind the things that come to ourselves. And I would say this to us today, we need to be on our guard, particularly for those of you who are young in your faith, young in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got an enemy who wants to swallow you up. He's subtle, and Satan can go around and he can harass you, and he can cause you so much pain and sorrow. He can fill you with doubts and all the rest. And he's so subtle that you won't even know that it's him that's doing it. You won't even know. Secondly, he wants to fill you with poison. He wants to poison you. How does he do that? Well, he wants you to ingest the parasites of false teaching and of false doctrine and of false religions. He wants you to take in that. He wants to poison your soul. I was speaking to a friend just the other day, and he was talking about a pastor who came to a church in the community that he's ministering in himself. And he went to meet with him, and he thought, oh yeah, we'll maybe find out a bit about him, see if we can work together. And within 10 minutes of the conversation, the guy that came to minister at this church doesn't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, his preaching is so subtle, if you listen to it, he'll talk about Jesus all day. The things that are missing are sin, repentance, and judgment. He wants to infest into people to ingest that teaching. Satan wants people to ingest the parasites of false teaching. Therefore, the Lord himself has raised the table for us. And then thirdly, he wants to bring you into temptation as the enemy of your soul. He says, look, it'll do you no harm. You know, it'll do you no harm, but it will do you every harm. It will bring you down. It will destroy you. It will ruin you. He says, what about the good old days? Oh, what was good about the good old days? There was nothing good about the good old days. And he'll do all three at the same time. He'll harass, try to fill you with doubts, he'll try to feed you poison, and then he'll tempt you all at the same time. We were once enemies of God, but now we are people that sit at the table of God. God has prepared this table for us, and we sit at this table in the presence of our enemies. That's what David says. You know, most of us want to flee from an enemy. We want to run from an enemy because they do intimidate us and they do harass us and they do make life difficult for us. But when you have confidence in Jesus Christ as God's eternal Son, you can sit in the presence of your enemies and not be intimidated. You need to be in a good place with Jesus to know that. And at this table that the Lord provides for us, what do we find at that table? Well, we find bread on that table. We find bread at that table. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We find bread on the table. Now, the word that John gives us there in the Gospel is the word arktos, for bread. And in the most simplest form, it just means bread. But the way that John is communicating it to us to capture what the Lord Jesus said, it means that the bread, the substance, that which nourishes life, and gives life and continues life. That's why David can say in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. The Christian does not want because we have been given in Jesus Christ the bread of life that sustains and keeps us going and gives us strength and renewal and substance. I will not want. We won't want because God prepares the table. God serves at the table, and the bread of life is on the table that the Lord spreads for his people in the wilderness and in the presence of their enemies. And when God does that, Satan and the world observe. They observe and they see God's care and they see God's goodness towards his people, and they themselves are in want. See, this is the reality. Satan is in want, the unbeliever is in want, and yet they all want to bring down the believer because God is our shepherd. Well, what else does God do for David here? He says, he anoints my head. Wonderful words here. He anoints my head with oil. That brings us to the third thing I want to look at this morning. David's victory over his enemies. Now remember that in this psalm that David is addressing God here directly, but he's also addressing his fellow Israelites because the psalm has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for their benefit. And he's sharing all the things that God has done for him. And he's addressing God himself with a great sense of gratitude. You anoint my head with oil. Now oil was a very common thing in the ancient world. A shepherd would use oil to anoint the head of his sheep. You know, sheep are always putting their heads into different places and they would be filled with scratches and cuts and their faces and all the rest would be roughed up. So the shepherd would put oil on the sheep to soothe them. And then, of course, it was something that a host would do when a guest came to a house in the ancient world. They would put oil on their head. It was because they were out in the heat and the dust and so on. And it was a hospitality thing. And remember in Luke chapter 7, Jesus rebuked Simon, who had invited him for a meal at his house, because he had failed to do that. When Simon began to condemn the sinful woman, Jesus said, "No, she put oil on my head. She washed my feet. You didn't do any of this for me." Of course, Simon's intention was to intimidate Jesus in the front of all the other guests. It was to humiliate him. It was to make him feel uneasy. And here is Jesus sitting at a table, and these guys who have invited them are really his enemies. And he has all the confidence as he sits at that table. It was an outrageous thing that Simon did. It was to pass over just the expected custom of hospitality. But David points out God's goodness to him here. He anoints my head. Again, it's the personal care of God that's been seen here. How he's personally involved with his people. That he is the one who's serving here. He's the one that's giving the hospitality. He's the one that's providing. As the shepherd watches over his sheep, the shepherd is watching, serving, caring. But I think really here, when David speaks of the oil, the greater weight has to be given to his anointing as king. We find it in 1 Samuel 16. And since the context of the verse is talking about his enemies, it's probably better to be taken ultimately in that light, where you anoint my head with oil. Remember, when David was anointed as God's anointed king, he became the focus of all his enemies. And when David became over as king to the whole of Israel, in I think it's 2 Samuel 6, the whole of the Philistines went up to attack him when they had heard that he was anointed king. But when David speaks here about his head being anointed, it's also his response to his enemies. This psalm is also a response to his enemies. Just as he responds to the unbelief of his forefathers, God has prepared a table for me. So now he responds to his enemies. And what David is really saying here is, how foolish you are, he's saying to his enemies. With all your plans, with all your plots, with all your schemes, all of you who have tried to bring me down, he says, to the Philistines and all the rest, and his fellow countrymen, and even to his own family members, he says, the reason you have not destroyed me as Israel's king is not because I'm great, but because God has anointed me with oil. God has called me, God has preserved me, says David, to his enemies. Isn't it wonderful here? God had a purpose in calling David. God had a purpose in anointing David. And David is saying, haven't you got it yet, he says to his enemies. It is God who is with me, and it is God who is preserving me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In that same chapter, chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, God works all things for the good of those that love him, called according to his purpose. And David was indeed called according to God's purpose, because God had a purpose in calling David and anointing him. Because one day God would bring down through the line of David his own great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one himself. And that was his purpose in calling David and anointing David. And in 2 Samuel 7, making a promise of a dynasty that would remain, because Jesus would come down through that line. And Jesus himself was able to sit in the presence of his enemies, even on the night of his own betrayal, when Judas would go out and betray him. Jesus said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he that shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And that same quotation comes from Psalm 41, where the psalmist goes on to say, but certainly by this I know I favored am by thee, because my hateful enemy triumph not over me, as the Scottish metrical version of that psalm puts it. But we also have been anointed as God's people. As Christians, we have been anointed. And we have an anointing that's true and one that lasts, as John tells us in 1 John 2 about the anointing that we have been given. We have been anointed by God's Holy Spirit. We have the bread of life at the table. We have the anointing of God's Spirit. And this is seen in Acts 4:13, when the apostles spoke in the presence of their enemies with boldness. It says that they were astonished because they were ordinarily unschooled men, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. They spoke with boldness in the presence of their enemies. And we can say with David, my cup overflows. You see, David says, my cup overflows. This is David's knockout blow, really, on all of his enemies. It's his knockout blow. They tried to bring him down. They tried to destroy his life. They tried to wipe him off the face of the earth. And he says, no, it hasn't worked. God has prepared a table for me. He's anointed my head. My cup is overflowing. Look what God has done for me, says David. This is what we can say as Christians. Look what God has done for me. Now, the statement is huge, because if we look at David's life and all the struggles and all the harassment that he had in his life, he says, my cup overflows. Actually, in Psalm 32 in verse 1, the psalmist, another psalmist reflecting on the life of David, says, O Lord, remember David and all the suffering that he endured. And yet, in all of that suffering, David says, my cup overflows. Isn't it sad then, as Christians, often that we see our cup half full? We obviously are half empty. We have this mentality that we see it like that. Oh, it's half full, it's half empty. It's empty. But David says, my cup is full. And not just full, but it's overflowing. Because God has made an abundance of provision for us. God spreads the table. Just as that tables were being spread on Wednesday and Thursday, God spreads a table for his people. God takes care in all the details. God serves at the table, and God puts the bread of life on the table. My cup overflows. Now, why does your cup as a Christian and what is mine as a Christian overflow? It overflows because Jesus took the sinner's cup. That's why. He took the cup that was due to you and the cup that was due to me. And he prayed in the garden. He said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but your will be done. It overflows because Jesus took the cup that was full of God's judgment and wrath, and he drank it down, and he emptied it, and he dried it out, and he filled it with the goodness and the mercy of God. And it was the goodness and the mercy of God that handed the cup to the Son, and it was the goodness and mercy of God that enabled the Son to take this cup in our place. Jesus took it willingly and gladly for us. My cup overflows. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? There's plenty. It's not like, you know how greedy we can be sometimes as people. But it overflows. There's plenty. We don't need to be greedy with this, and we can share it with other people who are around us. Now, I want to ask you today, is your cup, is it half full or is it empty? Or has it been? Is it still full and hasn't been emptied and refilled? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're an enemy of God this morning. And all you can do is observe as God's people sit at the table that God has prepared for them. You need your cup to be emptied and dried and refilled. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 116 in verse 13 says this, I of salvation will take the cup. That's the Scottish metric, Psalms puts it. I of salvation will take the cup. Isn't that wonderful? Have you taken the cup of salvation? Or are you still observing from the sidelines? Well, may God enable each of us to drink deeply from the cup of salvation and to know the goodness and the mercy of God. Amen.